Tonight we're concluding our overview of the Gospel according to Mark, and here in Mark 16 we find Mark's report regarding some of the details surrounding the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. The main theme that I want to highlight in our text tonight is the unbelief of the believers. And while this might sound like a contradiction in terms, it's not. You see, it's possible to believe in Jesus and yet still have a hard time believing Jesus. It's possible to believe in Jesus. It's possible to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is our Savior, and still struggle to believe everything that He's taught us. And that's exactly the struggle that we find here in our text tonight. So let's begin by considering the unbelief of the women that we find here in Mark 16, verse 1. Mark writes, "Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint Him." Well, here we find three women who were on their way to the tomb where Jesus' body had been placed. And Mark tells us that they're carrying spices. You see, according to Jewish custom, a dead body would be bound in strips of linen and then with spices in the linen. And since Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were the ones who had wrapped the body of Jesus, and it was at night, chances are the women wanted to return and make sure that the job had been done correctly. And so with this in mind, if you would, turn back to Mark chapter 9. Because in Mark chapter 9, Jesus was teaching His disciples. Now, I would assume that that would include the female disciples. I never really saw where Jesus made a distinction between His male disciples and His female disciples. And so I must see here that, I must assume here in Mark 9, verse 31, that Jesus was teaching all of His disciples. And it says that He taught His disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And after He is killed, He will rise the third day." Simply put, Jesus had already taught His followers, the believers, that He was going to die and then rise on the third day. Since it's just the general term for disciples, I'm assuming that those women who were on their way to the tomb were probably there, listening and learning. But looking back at Mark 16, we ought to find the first sunrise celebration ever held. We ought to find the disciples of Jesus there at the tomb, ready for Jesus to come out. But instead we find the Spice Girls going to the tomb, expecting to find the dead body of Jesus. Check out verse 2. It says, "Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?'" Here again in these verses, we see that these women weren't expecting to find the evidence of a resurrected Savior. No, they were expecting to find a sealed burial tomb with the body of Jesus still inside. And as they drew closer to the tomb, Mark tells us there in verse 4 that when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. So at a distance, they could see this large stone and that the opening of the tomb was open. The stone had been rolled away. At this point in time, John tells us in his gospel that Mary Magdalene instantly jumped to the wrong conclusion, ran back to tell Peter that the body of Jesus had been stolen. So turn over to John chapter 20 so we can look at a little bit more of the details surrounding this event. You see, after Mary Magdalene saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb, John tells us in chapter 20, looking there at verse 2, John tells us that she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, a.k.a. the author of this gospel, John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. Well, here in these verses, John tells us how he and Peter went to see if Mary was right. They wanted to see if Mary was telling the truth. In other words, they wanted to know, had the body actually been stolen? So they didn't believe it, and they were running to see. And in verse 8, John tells us that he saw and believed, meaning this. He saw that the body was gone, and he believed that the body had been stolen just as Mary had said. So rather than believing in the resurrection of Jesus, as Jesus had taught them, he believed that the body had been stolen. Look at verse 9 there in John 20. It says, "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Now that seems to be in contradiction of verse 8, if in verse 8 he means that he believed in the resurrection. So clearly verse 8 doesn't mean that he believed in the resurrection, but that he believed that the body had been stolen. "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Now keep your place here in John 20, because we're going to come back to it. Turn back to Mark 16, where we find Mary and the women actually entering the tomb for the first time. In Mark 16, looking at verse 5, Mark tells us, entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he arose early on that first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Once again, Mark presents us with a few of the details regarding the angel's appearance in the tomb and Mary's meeting with the risen Lord. But John seems to shed more light on this event that Mark simply alludes to. And so turn back to John chapter 20 so that we can consider a few more of these details. In John chapter 20, looking there at verse 11, it said, "But Mary stood outside of the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God.'" Now, understand that Matthew also includes in his gospel that Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." That's Matthew 28:10. So according to the command of Jesus, according to what Jesus had spoken to her there at the tomb, she returned to the place once again where the disciples were in order to tell them about the resurrection. And so turn back to Mark 16 and let's see what happens there. In Mark 16:10, Mark tells us that she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Wait a minute, what is this? Mary went and told the disciples, Jesus has risen just as he had taught them, and they didn't believe. But why not? Why didn't the disciples of Jesus believe that Jesus had risen from the grave just as Jesus had taught that he would? Well, I could consider and suggest three reasons. One reason might be that it's possible that there were some disciples who were still automatically and incorrectly prejudiced against the testimony of a woman. Consider, if you will, a few rabbinical sayings about women from this time period, like, let the words of law be burned rather than delivered to women. Man, that hurts. How about this one? Blessed is he whose children are male, but woe to him whose children are female. That's something that was a rabbinical teaching back in that day. According to Dr. William Lane Craig, they believed that a woman's testimony was regarded as so worthless that they weren't even allowed to serve as legal witnesses in a Jewish court of law. And so this might be one reason why the disciples just simply dismissed what Mary was saying. They just didn't believe her because she was a woman. Another reason could be that Mary had already given them the report that the body had been stolen. She'd already come to them once and said, hey, the body's stolen. And Peter and John followed, but the rest of the guys didn't believe her. Now she's back and they just think, here's this delusional, crazy, ex-demon-possessed woman screaming out about resurrections now. Probably just thought that she was a little bit cuckoo. A third reason might be due to the fact that people don't normally rise from the grave. You know, this just isn't common everyday stuff. The claim of resurrection was simply beyond their mental grasp. That might be another reason. With this in mind, consider the words of Paul, who declared that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's from 1 Corinthians 2:14. You see, the disciples, they weren't listening to Mary with spiritual ears, desiring to understand the teachings of Christ. No, they were just trying to make sense of Jesus' death with their own natural minds, which is why they couldn't receive the truth that Jesus had physically risen from the grave. And even though Mary told them what she had seen, they refused to believe. Mark also points out that Mary's attempt to convince the disciples, as she was there trying to convince them, well, Jesus went on ahead to meet two of his disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. Look at Mark 16:12. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. Again, here Mark only gives us a little piece, a little snippet of the story. And so turn over to Luke chapter 24, where we find more details regarding this post-crucifixion sight of Jesus. Here in Luke 24, Luke was writing about these two disciples that met a stranger on the road to Emmaus. And the stranger asked them what they were talking about. And so here in Luke 24:18, it says, then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? He said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us, when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Now there are those who have speculated that as Jesus actually took the bread in his hands and broke it there at the table, they were able to see the nail holes in his hands. And at that point in time, they realized that this is their Savior. the risen Messiah. And no sooner that they believed, he disappeared, vanished into thin air. Well, turning back to the Gospel of Mark, let's look at Mark 16, verse 13, where we just discover the reaction of these two disciples after this meeting, after this dinner with their Messiah. In Mark 16, 13, Mark tells us that they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. And so once again, the disciples refused to believe that Jesus had risen from the grave. Even after hearing the eyewitness reports of both Mary and her crew, and Cleopas and the other unnamed disciple. Well, thankfully, Jesus finally arrived to set the record straight. And before we jump into Mark's account of that, let's turn back to John chapter 20. Because in John chapter 20, John tells us how on the evening of these events, a group of Jesus' disciples were assembled behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. And that's when Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And, you know, John doesn't tell us exactly how many disciples were present at the meeting, but we do know that Thomas wasn't there, because in John 20, verse 24, it tells us that Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Well, after this meeting with Thomas, Mark tells us back in his gospel, looking at Mark 16, 14, Mark tells us about the meeting that Jesus had with the 11 regarding their lack of belief. In Mark 16, 14, Mark writes, "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." Now, as we consider this rebuke of Jesus, please take notice that Jesus wasn't upset because the disciples failed to believe his pre-crucifixion teachings about the resurrection. He didn't rebuke them and say, "Why didn't you believe me?" No, he rebuked them because they refused to believe those who actually saw him after he had risen. He rebuked them for refusing to believe the reports of the other believers. And he rebuked them for good reason. You see, even in this, Jesus was teaching his disciples an important lesson. Throughout this study, it's possible that you've probably stopped to ask, why all the cloak and dagger? Why is it that Jesus didn't appear to John and Peter when they arrived at the tomb the first time? Why didn't Jesus say, "Hey, here I am"? Why didn't Jesus just go back to the disciples himself? Why did he send Mary? It would have been so much more believable if Jesus would have just gone, but no, he sent Mary to tell the disciples that Jesus had risen. Why did he disguise himself like a gardener? You know, he's got like the green suit on with the little name tag right here, Gerald or something, you know, he's all disguised. Why did he disguise himself from the guys on that road to Emmaus? Why was he disguised from them? Why all the cloak and dagger? Why all the secrecy? Why all the hiding and then revealing? Ta-da, here I am. And then it's hiding again. And I believe that the answer is found in verse 15, or it's at least suggested. Look at Mark 16, 15, because he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, consider the irony of this command for a moment. You see, these disciples who had all refused to believe the eyewitness testimonies are now being sent into the world with the task of telling others about the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. They would, without a doubt, face many who refused to receive their eyewitness account. They were going to be face to face with many, many people who would reject their eyewitness testimony. It'd be real easy being rejected. to reject back, wouldn't it? It'd be real easy to say, "What are you ridiculous here? Are you crazy? You don't believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus?" It'd be real easy just to dismiss people who refuse to believe as just hard-hearted and stubborn. So I must assume that this lesson that Jesus was trying to teach them regarding their own rejection of the eyewitness accounts was designed to fill their hearts with compassion and understanding, so that when they met others who were bound by the same lack of belief, well, they would have compassion on them, having done the same exact thing. They would be able to relate with the people who ended up rejecting the testimony of the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, well, he wanted his disciples to have hearts that were full of compassion for those who didn't believe. And the reason why is because Jesus knew better than any the result of dying as an unbeliever, because the punishment is eternal condemnation. And that's why he says here in Mark 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now let that sink in just for a moment. Those who do not believe will be condemned. Jesus was saying, look, those who reject the physical resurrection will be condemned forever. And so it's very, very important that we share the gospel with compassion and understanding, recognizing our own lack of belief, our own rejection of Jesus Christ, before we go try to convince someone else that they ought to believe. And it's important that we just don't instantly give up on someone simply because they reject our message and our testimony of Jesus Christ. It's with this same heart that Peter instructed us, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope in you with gentleness and respect. As a result of being those gentle, respectful eyewitnesses, those witnesses going out to share the testimony of Jesus, as a gentle and respectful witness, I believe that we'll watch as unbelievers become believers. Believers that God will continue to work in and through with mighty signs and wonders. Look at Mark 16, verse 17. It says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Now, with these verses in mind, I've invited a few of our lead deacons to come forward and demonstrate some of the snake handling and poison drinking. So if you guys want to... Oh, you guys aren't ready for that? Okay. Maybe next time. There are people who have taken these verses to some very strange extremes. For example, some churches, well, they include snake handling as part of their services. Maybe you've seen it on whacked out videos, or, you know, stupid videos online or something. People dancing around with handfuls of snakes and people getting bit and taken to the hospital. And it's weird how you never really see any of these churches that do snake handling also exercising the drinking of poison. Why don't you see the poison jar being passed around? Everybody's sipping on the poison, you know. Muriatic acid. Let's see if this hurts me or not. You don't see that, do you? You just snake handling and, you know, put a bunch of snakes in your hand. Maybe you won't get bit. Kind of silly. Other churches, they use these verses to argue that every Christian must speak in tongues, and yet they avoid snake handling and poison drinking. So they want to take a part of it, but they don't want to take all of it. Why is that? Listen, Jesus was simply pointing out that there's going to be spiritual evidence in the life of every true believer. For example, he listed here, if I can just sum it all up, power over demons, the gift of tongues, and the gift of healing, which is kind of summed up. It sums up that whole idea of serpents and their poison and drinking poison and, you know, laying on the hands of the sick and watching them recover. It's a gift of healing. That's all that is. Jesus isn't saying you ought to go handle snakes or you ought to go drink poison. He's just saying that some people will be given a gift of healing. We should understand, though, that Jesus isn't saying that every believer will have all of these gifts. That's not what he's saying. As a matter of fact, Paul listed many more spiritual gifts than just these in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And after teaching about the diversity of spiritual gifts, Paul posed a rhetorical question by asking, do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The obvious answer, after reading the entire chapter, is no. Not all Christians have gifts of healings. Not all Christians have gifts of tongues or interpretation. Or any of the other gifts, for that matter. Not every Christian is going to have every gift. Because we're a body. And so some Christians will have certain gifts, other Christians will have other gifts. So while it's clear that not every Christian will speak in tongues, and not every Christian will have the gift of healing, Jesus is still insisting that the evidence of true belief will be seen in a demonstration of spiritual power and spiritual gifts. And according to Mark, these signs ought to accompany the preaching of the gospel. Look at Mark 16, verse 19. Mark writes, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. Well, it's here in these last two verses of Mark's gospel that Mark reported the physical ascension of Jesus Christ, which we can read more about in Acts chapter 1. So turn over to Acts chapter 1 and let's consider Luke's account of the physical ascension of Jesus Christ. Understand that his resurrection is when he came from the grave and was a physical human, glorified human, walking around here on this earth. And so the deity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus resurrect from the grave and walked amongst his disciples there for about a month. But then he also physically and spiritually ascended after the resurrection. And that's what Luke is reporting here in Acts chapter 1. Looking at verse 4. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And so here, well, this was the last public teaching of Jesus Christ to his disciples. And the very last thing that he's telling them: look for the power of the Holy Spirit. Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And then go out and accomplish the Great Commission. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we should go out and accomplish the Great Commission, which is why Mark concludes Mark 16:20 by saying, "They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs." The very signs that reveal the power of the Holy Spirit accompanied the preaching of the word. Paul also declared that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Therefore, we should understand that those who believe that Jesus has risen from the grave should also believe in the priority of the Great Commission, which is accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's powerful stuff. God wants to fill us with power, empowering us by the Holy Spirit to go into the world and accomplish the Great Commission. Is that your priority, number one? To accomplish the Great Commission? Because if it's not, then as a believer, I would suggest that you don't believe. As a believer, if the Great Commission is not your job number one, priority number one, then as a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, you don't believe Jesus. You might believe in His resurrection. You might be saved by faith because God is willing to give His grace to those who come and receive it by faith. But He's told us that the Great Commission is our obligation. This is what we're here for. And so as believers, let's believe. And let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. And let's be empowered to go into the world, preaching the Word, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And the signs, well, they're just going to accompany the Word. The Lord will demonstrate His power through us if we'll just believe Him. Believe Him enough to go out and share His truth, share His gospel, share His good news with the world around us, with compassion and understanding, with meekness and respect. When we set out to accomplish the Great Commission, believing that God will confirm His Word with accompanying signs, then He will. And He does. I've seen it. And so my challenge to all of us this evening, let's go for it. Let's go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, so that some might believe. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word and the challenge that You've given us tonight. Help us to take these things to heart. Help us to not leave being only hearers of Your Word, but help us to leave this evening becoming doers of Your Word. Help us to recognize that the presentation of Your gospel, this is our holy obligation and our first priority. And so, Lord, help us to step out and accomplish Your Great Commission until we come to be with You, so that others might be saved, so that others might know You too. And we commit this work into Your hands, knowing that You want to do that through us. And so help us to just become willing, obedient vessels. We'll give You all the praise and all the glory. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.